By the way, the first Sunday in April, we are going to receive a special guest speaker from Creation Ministry. So he is going to be the man coming from this Creation Ministry is going to be the main speaker on Sunday morning, and there will be a communal lunch after. Then there will be afternoon session. So prepare yourselves to stay on. And if you have any questions, bring your questions as well, because in the second session in the afternoon after lunch, there will be Q&A as well. So he will give us another talk, and then there will be a time for Q&A. So if you have any questions, bring your questions so that he will give us some answers. Obviously, some of those are technical matters, you know, I am ignorant. And so you need to bring those questions, if you have, to this man on the first Sunday of April. I dealt with the text itself, Acts chapter 8, second half of the chapter. I delivered the message out of it already, but today's message is a little bit different. As I began to read the text to prepare a message out of it, my initial thought was to study about the ministry of Philip from an Ethiopian eunuch, and I could have focused on Philip, the Holy Spirit, or an Ethiopian man reading a passage from the book of Isaiah. However, more and more, my mind began to wander and began to focus on the angel of the Lord. You may be wondering why and how my focus was shifted from other characters or other subjects or events to the angel of the Lord. Everything began when I saw the verb spake in verse 26a. The angel of the Lord spake, speak. I found the verb said in verse 29, this case in verse 29, the Spirit of God said. Then I found the word speak again in verse 34. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? So this time the prophet speaks. Interestingly, Greek word for spake in verse 26 is different from the one used in verses 29 and 34. Yes, even though said and speaketh in verses 29 and 34 in King James Bible are different, they are actually coming from the same Greek verb. Then I was wondering if there were any reason why different verbs are used in the text, one for the angel of the Lord and the other for the Holy Spirit and the prophet Isaiah. Well, I have not studied that much yet, but this was the time my mind began to drift away from other characters to the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord spoke. I'm not sure if I have preached on angels before, may sporadically few comments I made on angels, but I do not think that I have ever devoted my full message, full efforts to study only on the angels. So I decided to look into the subject of angels, not so comprehensive because it is really a huge topic, but at least something about them. Interestingly, angels have played many important roles in the book of Acts. So angels are not just the subjects of the books of the Old Testament, but in fact, angels are shown in the New Testament and in the church era and within churches and amongst the believers. So that's why I felt it is quite interesting study to go through the book of Acts and some other books to know about angels. So let me begin with the angels in the book of Acts. So it is not just a textual study today, but I'm going to everywhere to know about angels. The first research I did was to find the appearances of angels in the book of Acts. There are quite a number of appearances of angels in the book of Acts, including chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 23, 27. So not only all this part of the book of Acts, but the latter part of the book of Acts, we can find the mentions of the appearances of angels. By studying these verses, I hope that we will settle the issue about the existence of angels, whether there are angels or not, whether we believe in angels or not. Of course there are angels, and I believe in them. Of course they are not the object of worship. They are not the object of adoration, but they do exist. Their existence was a theological controversy in Judaism as well. There were two major groups in Jewish religion. One is Pharisees and the other one is Sadducees. They had different beliefs as well as practices. So if you look at Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 9, you will be able to find the differences between Pharisees and Sadducees. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 to 9, you can follow me with your eyes and concentrate on the contents itself. Verse 6 says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" So Pharisees believed in resurrection of the dead. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. So Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both." Pharisees believed in the resurrection and angels and spirit. Paul and the Pharisees share the same beliefs because Paul was a Pharisee. And they share the same beliefs on resurrection and angels. But the Sadducees deny the existence of angels. The fact that there are many references of angels in the book of Acts testifies of their existence and their ministries. Therefore, we believers of Christ believe in the existence of angels as we believe the Bible. The Jews in general appear to believe that there were angels. For example, from the account of Stephen's martyrdom, Acts chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Though they had not seen angels, they believed that angels existed. They must have had certain ideas about the angels' appearances, and they compared Stephen's face with the face of an angel." Angels in a plural form occurs only once in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, verse 53. So there are other books shown angel in plural form, angels, but in the book of Acts, there is only one occurrence of its plural form, angels, in the book of Acts. That is Acts chapter 7, verse 53. And this is a fascinating verse as well. 7:53 says, who is referring to the rebellious people of God, "who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So angels gave the law to the people. At Mount Sinai, God obviously used the angels to deliver the law to Moses. Two more New Testament references witness of it. One is Galatians 3:19. 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So if the mediator was Moses, we know that the agencies or agents that delivered the law were angels. Law came through angels into the hands of Moses and then to the people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." The words of the law here described as word spoken by angels. So the words of the law, at least in part, if not the whole, are regarded as spoken through angels. The statements may refer to the tablets of the law containing the Ten Commandments. Moses said that these Ten Commandments on the tablets were written by the finger of God in Exodus chapter 31:18. So God gave these tablets to Moses. And here, Exodus chapter 31, 18 and Deuteronomy 9, 10 say that, in fact, these tablets were written by the finger of God. It seems that God's intervention came through the agency of angels who actually engraved the first and second editions of the tablets. Because first the Ten Commandments, two tablets were broken by Moses. And so second one was given to him. And both were engraved by the angels. This helps us to understand the Jews' high regard for angels and why the writers of Hebrews takes two chapters to show the superiority of Christ to angels and his replacing of Mosaic law, especially Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. Angels called and appointed individuals for specific tasks. For example, God appeared Moses, appointed Moses as a ruler and a judge over the children of Israel by the hands of angels, by the angel. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. Acts 7, 35 says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Or how about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts 10, 22 says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." God told Cornelius by a holy angel to invite Peter and to hear him, hear the gospel message. And also the angels delivered the people of God. Angel delivered the apostles from the prison by opening the prison doors. Acts 5:19. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said." So the angel delivered the apostles from their confinement in prison, bondage of the prison. An angel delivered Peter from prison in Acts 12:11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" God sent his angel to rescue Peter from the hands of Herod. Then angels were seen by God's people. This is amazing too. Angels were seen. It implies that they showed their physical appearances, though a spirit must be invisible. We understand that angels are spiritual beings. However, when God sends them to his people at times, not all the time, at times they appear to have human appearances. For example, Cornelius himself saw an angel. Acts 11, verse 13. "And he showed us," Cornelius showed us, "how he had seen an angel in his house." So here, Peter was reporting his account with Cornelius and his family to the Jewish group of leaders. And he said, "He showed us," Cornelius showed us, "how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send a man to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Cornelius saw an angel, and the angel stood before him and talked to him. Peter was led by an angel. Acts 12, 8 and 9. "And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee and follow me.' And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." But it was not a vision, but what he saw was real, an angel. Peter thought that he was seeing a vision, but everything was real. He saw an angel and followed him to go out from a prison. And angels exercise their unusual power for God's people. Angel opened the prison doors to free the apostles. Acts 5:19 again. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Angel did not require to have the key to open the prison doors. But he was able to open the prison doors and brought them forth and said, this angel was able to quietly pass by the prison guards and to open the prison doors. An angel could accompany with unusual lights and make a physical contact with men. I thought it's interesting too. If you look at Acts chapter 12, verse 7, Acts 12, 7, would you like to read it? Acts 12:7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Amen. The reason that I feel it a very interesting verse is because there are a few elements. Of course, light is coming together with angel. And the angel smote Peter on this side, on his side. So when he smote the side of Peter, there was an effect. Peter felt. So angel in this case was not a ghostly figure. He must have certain appearances, human appearances. At the same time, he touched Peter and it was felt by him. And then his chains fell off from his hands. So it's almost like a supernatural power. It's not an ordinary power, extraordinary power. An angel could open iron gates. Acts 12, verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forth the angel departed from him. So he was able to open this iron gate. An angel could execute God's judgments as well. Acts 12, verse 23 says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So angel executed God's judgments. And also, angels were the messengers of God. By the way, all these accounts are coming from the book of Acts, New Testament era, apostolic era, and in church era. Sixth, angels were the messengers of God. Therefore, they speak what God had told them. God has told them to deliver. So Acts chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God had given thee all them that sail with it. There was a danger in the sea by a strong storm, and here we go. God sent his angel to deliver a message to Paul. As you have seen so far, angels carried out various ministries and various missions to help and strengthen God's people in his church, and to deliver God's messages to his people, and to execute God's judgments upon the evil. And they have extraordinary power to execute God's commands, from rescuing his people to punishing the evil ones in the book of Acts. Then my next question is of the angels' relationship with us, the believers today. If they are so much involved in the Lord's people's life and his church, then they must have something to do with us today. If angels assisted the apostles, then how much more we need them? By the way, do you know that after Jesus Christ finished his 40 days of fasting, there was a helper coming to him? Angels came and assisted him. If angels assisted the Lord Jesus, then how much more we need their help and assistance? I'm going to to briskly go through the Bible and introduce you to the references mentioning about angels and briefly explain to you about the ministries of angels in the Bible. So, angels and God's people. First of all, angels minister to those whom God loves. It also implies that angels are interested in them too. So God's beloved ones are ministered by angels. Daniel chapter 10 verse 11 says, "And he said unto me," the angel Gabriel, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. An angel was sent by the Lord to address the Lord's message to his beloved one, Daniel. Verses 5 and 6 say even more amazing facts about this angel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, his angel's appearance was like an appearance of man. Certain man, clothed in linen," it was not a naked body, "clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz, his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polish the breast, and the voice of his words like the voice of multitude." We must know that Daniel saw this angel in a vision. The people around him did not see the vision. So only he was able to see him, but the people around him were not able to see him. It implies that not all people are able to see angels, though they are together in the same place at the same time. And Hebrews chapter 1:14, probably you are familiar to this one. Hebrews 1:14, would you like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1:14? Okay, let's read it together. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Amen. All ministering spirits are referring to angels. Angels are spirits, and they are sent by God to serve, to minister to the Lord's people. They are not the objects of our worship, but they minister to us. They are assisting us. I hope that you will be able to rejoice because of that. There are assistance from God through these angels. They are appointed to minister to us. And angels reveal the Lord's messages. God has used the angels to communicate his will and his word to people. So in the book of Revelation, in fact, the preachers, the messengers of God's word are described as angels, God's people, God's angels. And angels were involved in the revelation of the law to Moses, as we already saw, through the agency of angels. God gave the law to Moses. An angel interpreted visions from God to Zechariah in Zechariah chapters 4, 5, and 6. An angel predicted the birth of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. And the virgin birth of Christ to Mary and Joseph. Again, there was an angel. An angel revealed to the shepherds the time and place of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Much of the book of Daniel and Revelation came through angels' mediation. They interpreted extensively two visions given to Daniel regarding the course of world kingdoms in Daniel chapters 7 and 8. Through Gabriel, angel Gabriel, came the famous prophecy of the 77s of years involved in God's program for Israel, Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. 77s of years. If you are not familiar to biblical eschatology, probably this term is very strange and new to you. But eventually we are going into this particular book later on, and we are going to see the future things. And so 77s of years is about God's prophecy for the coming events for his people. And it was given through an angel, Gabriel. Entire prophecy of Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 came through an angel who described the course of Israel's future in the intertestamental period and in the days just before the return of Christ and his subsequent kingdom. The greatest part of the book of Revelation was given by an angel. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, 22, verses 6 and 8. Some expect revelation from angels today, seeking secret information. However, God forbids this as spiritism, as we can find from Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 13. We do not pray to angels. We do not depend on them. They are our ministers. They serve us, sent by God. We must know that Satan has his own angels posing as angels of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. So evil spirits, evil angels can disguise themselves as if they are good. Even Satan is able to disguise himself as if he is an angel of light. Then angels guide and direct men. An angel told Joseph to take Mary as his wife and the virgin-born Jesus as his own son in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. An angel instructed and directed women who came to Jesus' empty tomb in Matthew 28, 5 to 7. Why are you looking for the living in the dead, in the grave? And so there were angels waiting for these women who were visiting Jesus' empty tomb. An angel directed Philip to go south to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, so he was able to meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch. This led to a contact with this important man for his conversion. An angel directed Cornelius to send messengers to Peter who would inform him how to be saved. Acts chapter 10 and 11. Angels provide physical needs such as providing food in several instances. Angel provided water to keep Hagar and her son Ishmael alive in Genesis chapter 21 verses 17 to 20. And also, I think Psalm 78 is interesting passage as well. Psalm 78 verses 23 to 25. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Psalm 78 verses 23 till 25? Okay, 23 to 25. Let's read them. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Amen. Here we are talking about manna during the time of Israel's wilderness journey. Manna came down to them just like rain coming from the sky. And they were able to feed with manna. And interesting thing is that verse 25 says, men did eat whose food? Angels' food. Angels' food. It speaks of God's provision of manna for Israel in the wilderness wanderings and calls the manna angels' food. It was food coming through angels for Israel by the grace of God. An angel also awakened Elijah, who despaired of life and lay down to die when he had fled from Jezebel, and provided him with a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 6. And also angels protect God's people, keep and deliver them from physical danger. For example, Jacob had the protection of angels as he traveled with his family to meet Esau. And he was really scared of his meeting up with his brother Esau, but angels protected him. And angels to shut the lion's mouth to keep Daniel from them in Daniel chapter 6 verses 20 to 23. He was thrown into the lion's den, but he was well preserved because God sent his angels to close the mouths of these wild lions. The three Hebrew youths had an angel keeping them from harm in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. Angels protected God's people from the Syrian army. 2 Kings 6:16. There is Elisha and his servant. Probably the servant was Gehazi. And Gehazi was so scared of the surrounding Syrian army. And he said, "Master, we are surrounded. We are in danger." Then this is what he showed, or he, this is the way that he responded to Gehazi. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. He answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Then there was a group of host of angels shown. So you are scared, frightened by these foreign army? Well, do not worry. Those ones who are helping us, who are assisting us, are more than those soldiers. So when Syria's king sent an army to capture Elisha at Dothan, Elisha prayed, and God revealed an angelic army surrounding and protecting God's men. When the Jewish leaders put the apostles in prison, angels protected them. An angel of the Lord opened the doors and led them out, commissioning them to preach again in Acts chapter 5, 17 to 20. Similarly, Peter was delivered from prison, as we saw before. An angel caused the chains to fall off and the prison doors to open before Peter, and so he was able to just walk out freely in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. And angels strengthen and encourage God's people. It is amazing, as I said before, it is amazing for us to know that angels even strengthened Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and Luke chapter 22, verse 43. And then angels must strengthen us as well. If Jesus was strengthened by angels, then how much more we need their assistance? Angels have encouraged and strengthened these messengers. After freeing the apostles from prison, an angel encouraged them to continue preaching in Acts 5, 19 to 20. Even angels are encouraging apostles to continue to preach. Angels encouraged Paul that he would be preserved from death at sea for ministry at Rome. So Acts 27, 23 to 25. We read it before, but let me read it again. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou hast been brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me.'" So angel appeared to Paul, and he encouraged him. Angels are agents in answering prayers as well. Twice angels were sent in response to Daniel's prayers. When Daniel prayed for his nation's restoration, Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly to instruct him of Israel's future and final restoration in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 24. And when Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, an angel came to give him strength and instruction in answer to his concern for his nation in Daniel 10, verses 10 to 12. When Herod cast Peter into prison, the church prayed for him without ceasing. Then God sent an angel to deliver him, and this answer was so quick and spectacular that it astonished those people who were praying for him. They could not believe it. They hardly believe it in Acts chapter 12. In John's view into heaven, he saw an angel attending the altar of incense in Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, similar to the priest in the tabernacle. The angel was given incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. When the angel placed the incense upon the fire on the altar, Smoke ascended and went with the prayers of the saints before God. The angel then took the fire in his censer and cast them upon the earth as if it preclude to the coming judgments. So this must be an indication that angels are interested in our prayer life. The prayers were answered as the angel brought them before God, and as seven angels then sounded their judgments in the book of Revelation. Angelic intervention came in answer to the prayer. And angels attend on the righteous dead. Jesus spoke of angels carrying Lazarus' soul to Abraham's bosom upon death. So on our deathbed, we may be alone traveling into eternity. But as Lazarus' soul was taken by angels of the Lord, the saints' souls will be taken into eternity by the angels of God. So they will not be lonely. What a fantastic thought that is. Moses' body was the concern of the archangel Michael in dispute with Satan, according to Jude 9. And Michael is also mentioned in connection with the day of resurrection for Israel's righteous dead, though his specific duties with regard to the dead are not mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So we know only two angels' names, and one is Michael, the other one is Gabriel. Then Christians often talk about guardian angels. What do you think? Guardian angels. There are too many stories about angels like fairies with little wings on their on their back. And a few times I visited the Catholic bookstores, and there are a lot of small cards or pictures, and many of them are depicting or painting imaginative kind of angels. And usually they are all little babies, very cute, very chubby babies with wings behind. Where is that imagination coming from? At least, for example, those pictures, you know, they are just human imaginations, and they are just pictures, human inventions. That does not have anything to do with the biblical teachings of angels. Obviously, there is no term like a guardian angel in the Bible. However, there is a notion or certain thoughts about angels that protect and guard and assist individuals. Martin Luther's small catechism includes the morning prayer and evening prayer, which includes this prayer. In quote, "Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me." End of quote. So probably this prayer is implying that he believed in guardian angel, because he says, "Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me." Martin Luther may have based this prayer on Psalm 91, verses 10 to 12. 91, 10 to 12 say this, "There shall no evil before thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For they shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." It could be a messianic a promise, and also it may be applied to all the believers. And verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." All three major translations translates verse 11b, "to keep thee in all thy ways," as "to guard you in all your ways." So there is a word guard. It sounds like referring to to guardian angels. Matthew chapter 18 verse 10 is one of the most frequently quoted verses to defend the view of a guardian angel. Matthew 18 verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, the children, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Some people wonder if angels here are guardian angels. When the praying believers in Acts chapter 12 could not believe that Peter was knocking at the door, he was supposed to be in prison, but he was released by the angel. But people did not expect that he would come back so soon, or probably they even did not expect that their prayers were going to be so quickly answered by God. And so Peter was knocking at the gate, and people could not believe it. So they were so shocked. So their exclamation was in Acts chapter 12, verse 15, "It is his angel, his angel." So as if they believed in guardian angel concepts. John Calvin denies the popular belief that each believer has a personal guardian angel. He is aware of the verses that are commonly used to defend this doctrine, as I quoted so far. It is his angel, or the angels of the children are standing before God. And so all those verses. Joseph A. Piper Jr. helpfully breaks down Calvin's arguments, specifically within the institutes, against people who defend personal guardian angels from those verses. He answers three arguments concerning individual guardian angels. Number one, that particular angels have been assigned to serve as guardians over kingdoms in Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 12, does not imply that each individual has a specific guardian angel. There is an implication in Daniel chapter 10 that God sends his angels to protect or guard or keep his own people, nation. But individually, personal guardian angels, it seems that it is over-exaggerating here. Second, the reference to children's angels beholding the face of the Father does hint that certain angels have been assigned to look after the safety of children. But still, Calvin says that this is not sufficient ground to assert a guardian angel. Because in Matthew 18 verse 10, it is not just a singular word angel is used. So a child, one angel, but rather there is a children, their angels. So the word plural, the word their certainly implies that these angels have a special personal role to play in relation to Jesus' disciples, but the plural angels may simply mean that all believers have numerous angels assigned to serve them, not just one. Rather than we say individually, one person, one angel, and so on, his argument is that there are hosts of angels, and they are ready to serve us, rather than we say, there is one guardian angel for me. And third argument is this, with respect to Peter's angel, it is possible that the servant girl who responded to Peter's knocking believed that Peter had a particular guardian angel, but still it does not prevent the interpretation that an angel was appointed care of him in prison at that particular time. Instead, Calvin argues that the scripture declares the angels encampeth round about. That is what Psalm 34 verse 7 says. Angels encampeth round about the godly. And that not just one angel, but many have been commissioned to guard every one of the faithful. That's what he believed. So instead of defending personal guardian angels from these passages, It is more faithful to Scripture to argue that the whole host of heaven, angels, do watch for the safety of the church, and that as necessity of time requires sometimes one angel, sometimes more, to defend us with their aid. In other words, God commissions all the angels to watch over the church, and at times commissions an angel to serve one of his children in a very specific way. Why make the people of God settle for one angel per person when Scripture clearly indicates that we have the host of heaven, the host of angels watching over us? Whether we, the term guardian angel assigned on each believer is biblical or not, we can be assured that the host of angels do minister to us under the commands of God. I hope that it will encourage you. You are not alone. Angels are primarily servants and messengers of God to accomplish his purposes. So even though I have delivered such encouraging messages in relation to angels' ministries for us, I do not expect you from tonight and you will say, oh, where is my angel? Angels talk to me, you know. That is totally unspiritual and unbiblical. They are servants and messengers of God sent by God for us and appointed by God for us to accomplish his purposes in our lives. There are a few things we need to understand. Number one, God is in no way dependent upon his subservient creatures. So even though God uses angels as his instruments, his servants, God does not depend on their work. Job chapter 4 verse 18 says, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. And Job 15:15 says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. God is alone. God is unique. God is God. No dependence upon anything. Number two, the ministry of angels to men is primarily external and physical, whereas the ministry of the Holy Spirit is internal and spiritual. I do not find any single record in the scriptures that through the ministry of angels someone was converted. That is not a work of angels. We are born of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit works within us internally and spiritually. Angels minister for us while the Holy Spirit ministers in us. Angels guard our bodies and pathway. He guards our spirits and guides us in the right way. They may be agents to answer prayers, but God is the prompter and director of our prayers. Angels may arrange circumstances and occasions, but they do not replace humans in sharing the gospel. So we are entrusted with the preaching ministries and responsibilities. It is not the work of angels. They do not do what we are expected to do. They will help us to do what we ought to do. Whatever the meaning of the existence of angels is, one thing is for sure. Angels do exist, of course. And also, God does not leave us alone without any help. Praise God for his wonderful and precious providence through angels. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your creation of angels, dear God. They are not our gods. They are not the object of our worship or adorations, but they are the ministers appointed by God to minister to us. And we are so grateful that we are not left alone without any help or assistance, dear Lord. And we praise you for your divine providence through angels for our sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.